enjoy God's Word in Romans. You look through it different times, and messages on Sunday morning are mostly from that good book. There's a true story about a Christian man who was very loving and straightforward in telling others that Jesus is Lord. And he did that with great boldness and compassion and clarity. And because of his trust in the Lord and what he said about him, he experienced all kind of grief and guff and persecution. He was put in prison several times, severely whipped within an inch of his life 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. He went without food. He said he was cold and naked sometimes. He underestimated his own pain by saying in one letter, he was hard-pressed on every side, struck down, and given over to death for the sake of Jesus. So they're quite intense. Probably one of the most persecuted people in history. The man is the Apostle Paul, if some of you recognize his what's a part of his biography in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 11. And so when Paul writes about suffering and groaning here in Romans chapter 8, he does so with pretty much a firsthand experience of a lot of that. He's not talking theory. He's not teaching in the classroom. He's saying, this is what happened to me. And this is what I saw God do. And he talked about present sufferings. And so he was really living out in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, which says, nobody hopes for what we don't have, or nobody hopes for what we already have, rather. So Paul was a Christian man who really trusted God. He was willing to say, hey, I don't already have the fulfillment of all God's promises to me for all time. Some of those promises have to do with eternity. We're very glad about that. And many promises have to do with our temporary life. It is our temporal life. So when we read the promises of God, very important to see them as having to do with our life now, but on into eternity. And some of the most precious promises God gives are for after our life is over. So the Apostle Paul understood this. And he wasn't expecting every promise about eternity to be fulfilled in his very rough life that would be over probably very shortly after writing this letter. So he said, verse 17, Romans chapter 8, we are called to share Christ's sufferings. That includes persecution, the sin, pain in our own lives, the brokenness of the world around us. And no matter who you are as a follower of Christ, you do suffer persecution. You're going in a different direction than the lost world is going. You suffer ridicule or social sanction, maybe government, boundaries that kind of threaten your ability to say what you want to say and do what you want to do for the Lord. But it's good to remember in the midst of sufferings, a good verse out of Hebrews 12, we haven't yet resisted sin to the point of shedding our blood. I don't know about you, I've never gotten a bloody nose because no matter how fervently I follow Jesus, I haven't resisted sin to the point of shedding my blood. I'm sure you're in the same boat. And so we're to take courage and take heart and not grow weary, as God's Word says. So hang in there in the midst of difficulties, and God will be faithful to us as he was the Apostle Paul. And verse 18 says, we have present sufferings. So he was feeling difficulty and resistance and pain, and as a Christian, you and I are going to face that. Even we ought to be sympathetic to the lost world too. They face sufferings daily. One promise that Jesus was faithful to give, and almost I wish he didn't give this one, was he said every day is going to have enough trouble of its own. I find that promise to be true. Think of every day in your life, there's something that God has to help you with, or it's going to be overwhelming to you. And so Paul says we have present sufferings. He's a spirit-filled Christian. And he said the creation groans. He says we groan. And he says God groans. Okay, so if you've groaned this week, you did something God did. He groaned. Okay, he was concerned about something. And we're going to look at the groanings and sufferings of a child of God. There's a lot of pain in Romans 8. There's victory and there's the Spirit. We're thankful. We know what's coming at the end of Romans 8. One of the greatest passages of God doing great things. But here in the middle, too, there's a lot of pain. And so the truth is, in this fallen world with a lot of sin, life is a pain in the bum. Okay? That's Bible. You put that little commentary there if you want. Life is, the world will leave you brokenhearted and alone in the gutter. Okay? This is what Paul experienced. Sometimes, you know, he said, well, he was in prison and nobody stood up for him and so forth. So he had a rough time. And when you and I have rough times, we won't be the first person to go through that. And God talks in the passage about groaning. There's some intensity to the word groan. It's probably stronger than, we were going to have a picnic and it rained, or even, I got the flu. But the groaning is compared, at least in the passage, to childbirth groaning. So it's yelling, at least in our soul, screaming, many hours, inaudible noises. When our first was born, the labor was 24 plus hours. And back then, I don't know what they do nowadays, but the extent of the comfort by the medical team was there was other good things, but they put a damp wash rag on my wife's head, you know. And I was trying to be of help, and I felt like, where's my damp wash rag, you know? I actually had to go out and take a nap because I said, I can't do this for 24 hours. And I wasn't even doing any work. Good heavens. But the groaning is significant. Stephen talks about groaning in God's people groaning. When he was preaching about that, he said, boy, it was a long time they groaned. And God heard. So you might say, well, I have present sufferings. I'm groaning in my soul. This is the worst pain I ever had. But God would let us know, new life is on the way. New life with Him. Okay, it's on the way. And so creation groans. Just a couple looks at that. You know, has a sense that paradise needs to be restored. Someday we need to get back to what it was like in Genesis 1 and 2. And there's tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and death and disease. Now, this is a part of our life. It's a part of our Christian life. And it's a mistake sometimes if we feel that, God's kingdom on earth should be exactly the same in heaven, that all these things should not affect us. Disease shouldn't affect us and so forth. And if it does, well, maybe your faith is out to lunch. That would be a mistake to think that way. God's faithful in the midst of the hardships. Doesn't take us away from the hardship. So creation groans, and then we groan. When will our bodies be healthy again? We look forward to the redemption of our body. We groan, too, about the sin in our soul, if it's there, and we groan about the sin around us. We see how it hurts people. We see how it hurts God. Maybe it's hurt us very badly. And then God groans. I think this is the most important part of the passage. The Spirit groans while praying for us. So God the Spirit talks to the Father and the Son about you. He says, we have to help them. We have to help them. And he's faithful to do that. Okay, so you look for a God groaning. Looking at groaning, maybe as compared to grumbling, to help us a bit. Groaning is real. Have to do with real pain. It's slow to go away. Remember God's people in Egypt, 400 years of groaning. As a passage uses the same word. God has been groaning a long time. Since Genesis chapter 3, he's been groaning. So when we say, where's God in all this? Look how bad the world is. Hey, believe me, God knows all about the pain. And he's right there in the midst of it. And he's been groaning a long, long time. So he can help us, for sure. Groaning is different from grumbling, which is fault-finding against God. What's going on? You don't know what you're doing, maybe against people. I know I am hurting. Somebody in my family is giving me a headache, or it's the other people, and if my boss would only, and if others would only, and we can go on and on. It's never helpful to do that, but it's how we respond in trusting in love that's the key. Okay, God will work on the repentance of other people. We work on our own repentance at that point. Or in self-condemnation, you grumble against yourself by saying, I know why I got this terrible illness, because I just was a lousy husband, and this is God's way of getting back to me and getting back at me. It's never helpful to try to connect one point of suffering with one point of sin. We're not wise enough to do that. We don't know the connections that God has, and probably not connected to a particular behavior that we have. He gets our attention through conviction, and certainly there's pain in sin, but grumbling is not to be of God's people. Groaning encouraged, grumbling not encouraged. That's a sin. Jesus in us will groan. We should be upset about the sin in our lives, brokenhearted, than the sin in the world. We don't groan enough. I tend to be a person who likes the blessing side of life and the bright side of the street. So I don't groan enough, because one of my faults is if I start groaning, I'm afraid I'll never stop. Okay. I mean, I'll just go down rapidly. It'll take me a year and a half to stop the groaning part. But God groans, and so we should groan with the fallen world and so on. Common cries of the groaning and suffering of God's children. Why do I suffer? That's a common question that it's okay to ask in prayer. That's something we ask each other in fellowship. I'm at a loss here. Why this? Why now? Why me? Why God? And most often in the Bible, God doesn't answer this question, but he shows his love to us. And at least we're talking to God at that point. That's important, as opposed to being apathetic about him. Oh, he won't help me. No sense even complaining. Well, your grumbling might need to lead to groaning, you might say. Another cry of our heart, is God doing anything about this? We look at the cross and we say, there was one time that God really, in the life of his son, did so much about suffering and groaning. And his son was right doing that on behalf of the whole world, in a way taking on our guilt and our sin, and even our sicknesses in some mysterious way we don't understand. The brokenness of the whole world. God's doing that at the cross. So he has done something. He is doing something now. I like the illustration of a hurting parent in the midst of the suffering children. If you've had little ones or even teenagers who hurt or suffer, and people you care about, you don't have to be a parent. But you love them, and so when they hurt, you hurt with them, and you might even hurt worse. You take your 3-year-old to the emergency room with a broken arm. We had this, and so he says ouch, and you say in your soul you say ouch louder, and he cries and you cry louder, and he says stop, and you say stop louder in your soul. Our good Father in heaven, he is. He's with us in our troubles, and so he's there when we hurt. He's doing something about it. Does God weep? Johnny Erickson Tata wrote a book called God, When God Weeps. That's the title of the book, When God Weeps. Very helpful. She's a Christian leader who has suffered almost 50 years. Paraplegic, fighting terminal cancer. So she understands suffering. She's helpful. And I find some of her writings, they're almost scary because they're so strong on what God, who He is and what He does, that the compassion she has for people doesn't always come off as clearly as I know it is there. And the good question is, God in my pain? And the Lord's help for us in presence is really important at this point. When you go through suffering or groaning, to know God is with you. It's also a good clue on what to do on behalf of others. You might feel very awkward or exhausted or fearful about showing help to a person who is suffering or groaning. And what that person needs more than anything is most likely you being there in some manner. Even if you're being there is in the form of a prayer for them, consistent, it will make a difference. A card, another way of being there presently, or your brief helpful presence. Okay, this means a lot to people. And I always encourage you, you know, some of you have done this. Somebody's in the hospital, you just go and you say, I hope you're feeling better, and how are you feeling? And can I pray with you? And then unless they really want to talk and want your company, get out of the room. Okay. They're hurting, they're in pain, they don't want you to, you know, sit down and talk for an hour about the pirates or anything. Because then they have to entertain you. And they're really hurting. So you just be there for a while, and this will be a good help to them. And it'll make a difference in people's lives. It'll make a difference. People in the hospital will see that, nurses and doctors and roommates. And love and compassion can be a powerful apologetic to turning people to the Lord. And then in fear and trembling and sympathy to any pain you have in your life. And everybody's pain is their own that Jesus bears and the people help shoulder in prayer. And most of the time we don't know what people are going through. Even if, you know, we went through the same thing 20 years ago. It does me little help if I break my leg and you come up to me and say, you know, I broke my leg 20 years ago and I feel great now, you know. Hey, I don't feel great. In 20 years, I'll be able to sympathize with you, Mr. Job's friend, offering me no comfort at that point. But you'd be sympathetic. I'm sure that's the point. We don't ever groan alone. It's from the Bible. God groans with us. Creation. He's right there. So Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest of any kind of burden, sin, trying to work your way to heaven, or difficulties. Your suffering, this is a tough one, but I find it true in the Bible. Your suffering is not about you. Your suffering is about God. Don't know what to do with this one other than say, God's suffering is more significant than yours and mine in the moment. Because He really does love and care. And His heart is bigger than the nerve endings in our bodies that are going, you know, level 10. There's, I just looking in the fellowship today, there's some folks who have been through so much suffering. It's a credit to the Lord and your faith that you're here worshiping God. Because, you know, He's brought you through many dangers, toils, and snares. And He's done a good work in your life. So thank you for trusting the Lord. I do want to tell a story about the suffering being about God. A young man and his friends were heading to, I'm sure you remember this story, for marriage the next day. And so they were spending time together, guys in the bridal party. Terrible car accident occurred. Groom is killed. A best man is killed. And the two other guys, very severely injured. And they all trusted the Lord, and as did their parents. But it still hurt as much as anybody else. So what the parents did who lost their loved ones, you know, their sons died. It's pretty amazing. They go to the hospital and visited the parents whose sons are still living. And they say, well, we're just here to be with you. And we're going to pray with you so maybe your children will make it. You know, that's quite a thing that God is that way. So he's that way on your behalf, on behalf of your loved ones. And in our suffering time, remember, Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us. That's King James, Hebrews. And then most suffering is a mystery until heaven. I like this one because I find myself saying, I don't know, more often than not. And remember, the promises of God are for eternity for us. Not just, he doesn't say, in the first 90 years of following Jesus, I'm going to straighten out everything for you. It really doesn't happen that way. Because he's faithful for eternity, not just. I put this in here just to be of help. It was by Mr. Mahaney, Pastor Mahaney. In suffering, don't overestimate your grasp of the truth. This might lead us to misapply the truth that we know, misrepresent the character of God, or mislead those in pain. I don't think we do this often, but I find Christians are more helpful when they don't say a lot in the midst of the suffering, but they're there to help. Parallel would be, you're in a hospital with great pain, the nurse comes in and starts to explain to you how the nervous system works and why you're having pain. And I mean, she knows, pages and pages and pages of information on it. You just want, just help me. Be quiet and help me and get out. There. I don't know if they teach you that in medical school or not. But anyway, the suffering, to being there, the practical help, so important. Johnny Erickson again, she says some things I think will be helpful. They're all hard. And I think the Bible promotes these as a way to honor God. God's hand, just remember, God's hand's 100% over nature. Storms and wind and waves. Who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? Body health. He's Lord over all the body health we have, or lack of thereof. And so he's Lord of health. He's Lord of cancer. We know that. He's over that. And then God's hand's 100% over our sin, that even when we sin, God seemed to deliberately allow us to do that so we know our need for him. So you can make U-turns, even the suffering of sin that we do have. We can say, well, oh, God's here to help me. This doesn't cut off his ruling over my life. God's hand is, again, a mystery thing, 100% over Satan and demons. Devil can't sneeze without God's permission. The book of Job teaches us this. It's a mystery, and we don't like the havoc that is wrought by the devil, but we know God is much stronger, has a plan. And no trial reaches us apart of God's explicit decree. Some passages may be of help before the fact. When disaster comes to a city, has not God caused it? Amos 3, 1 Thessalonians 3. You were destined for trials. Okay, so when that trial comes, okay, God has a plan in this. I'm going to trust him. I don't like anything about it, but I do like him. And I like that he's here. It allows us to know Christ, teaches us humility. I like this one. Suffering forces community and connects us with a common purpose for strong love. Family who suffers together is a strong family. Christian brothers and sisters who suffer together and rejoice together is a strong Christian fellowship. God can help us do that. And Jesus is Lord of all the good and the bad. And we can worship him and say, oh, all of life is redeemed in closing. That means the good and the trials. He's going to redeem these things. And, of course, I like that fantastic verse. our present suffering is not worth comparing to heaven, and put very well in an old-time song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will be so small when we see Christ. Don't minimize them now, but in the future, when you one look at His dear face, all heartache will erase. Whew, finally. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. You're running the race, and keep trusting Him. Let's pray together. Lord, be Yourself in us in the trials. Help us trust You. If we don't know You as our Savior, say, save my soul from my own sin. And save my soul from hell itself. And walk with me, dear Jesus. With Your help, I'll follow You all the way to heaven by the grace of God. And give sustaining grace to all Your dear children in many trials who in this room, but all around the world. It's not getting any easier, but God is shining brighter. And so it's in His name we pray. Amen.